This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. So today is the 27th day in the reading and the commentary of this book of Tafsir, Tafsir al-Karim al-Rahman. في تفسير كلام المنان موفي مسلمون از التفسير اوف السعدي الشيخ عبد الرحمن بن ناصر السعدي who died in the year 1376 of the Hijra رحمه الله تعالى برحمته الواسعة. And today we begin with the tafsir of the 90th chapter of the Quran, the 90th surah, Suratul Balad. And this is the name that the Tabi'een and those scholars who came after them gave to this surah, Suratul Balad. But the name of this surah in the books of or in the narrations of the Sunnah and in the statements of the companions is Surah La Uqsimu Bihadha Al-Balad. Surah La Uqsimu or Surah La Uqsimu Bihadha Al-Balad. It is a Makki surah according to the majority, if not all of the scholars. Ibn Abbas, Ibn Al-Zubayr from the companions said that it is Makki. And then those scholars who follow them, such as Ibn Kathir, Al-Qurtubi, Ibn Atiyah, and many others. And it consists of 20 verses.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين اللهم اغفر لنا ولشيخنا ولوالدينا وللحاضرين. قال المصنف رحمهم الله في تفسير قوله الله تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. لا أقسم بهذا البلد. Verily I swear by this city. وأنت حل بهذا البلد. And you are a resident of this city. ووالد وما ولد. And by parent and offspring. لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد. We have indeed created a man in toil and hardship. أيحسب أن لن يقدر عليه أحد. Does he think that no one can ever have power over him? يقول أهلكت مالا لبدا. He says, I have squandered enormous wealth. أيحسب أن لم يره أحد. Does he think that no one saw him? أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ. Have we not given him two eyes? وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ. And a tongue and pair of lips. وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. And shown him the two ways, good and evil. فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَةِ. But he has not attempted the steep path. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْعَقَبَةِ. And how could you know what the steep path is? فَكُّ رَقَبَةِ. It is freeing a slave. أو إطعام في يوم ذي مسغبة. Or giving food on a day of privation. يتيما ذا مقربة. To an orphan near of kin. أو مسكينا ذا متربة. Or one who is poor and destitute. ثم كان من الذين آمنوا وتواصوا بالصبر وتواصوا بالمرحمة. While being first and foremost among those who believe and exhort one another to be steadfast and show compassion.
أولئك أصحاب الميمنة.
Such will be those on the right.
والذين كفروا بآياتنا هم أصحاب المشأمة.
And those who reject our signs will be those on the left.
عليهم نار مؤصدة.
With fire closing in upon them. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the city that is by the secure city, namely Mecca al-Mukarramah, which is the best of all cities, especially at the time of when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was living there.
Allah Azza wa Jalla takes an oath by the city of Mecca and he calls it the city. So from the names of the city of Mecca is al-balad, al-balad meaning the city. And one of the questions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked when he was speaking in the farewell hajj, and he said, what day is this? What month is this? He said, ayyul balda hadhihi, which city are we in? Meaning the city of Mecca. And so it is known as balda and al-balad, meaning the city, because of its position in terms of its holiness and its position in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also in the first verse, one of the things that you will see, and it's been repeated in the Quran a number of times, is that sometimes when Allah Azza wa Jalla takes an oath, a verse of oath, it begins with the word la. La uqsimu bihadha al-balad. La uqsimu biyawm al-qiyamah. Fala uqsimu bimawaqi' al-nujum. This happens a number of times in the Quran. And the scholars of tafsir differ as to what that la is. That la, which generally means in the Arabic language, no, to deny or to negate. However, when it's added to a qasam, an oath, it doesn't mean to negate or to deny, but it takes a different meaning. And that is why often you will find in some of the books of tafsir, from a linguistic point of view, they call it la za'ida, an additional la, meaning that it doesn't do the job that it's meant to do. It's an added la that doesn't do what the la is usually meant to do. Some of the scholars said, therefore, what it does is that it affirms, confirms, and that's why in the translation you have verily. So what it adds is a confirmation. Another said, no, what it's negating, it does negate. But what it negates is the opposite of that which Allah Azza wa Jalla takes the oath for. So if Allah is using an oath to establish Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah begins with the La to negate the false belief of those who denied Qiyamah, and so on and so forth. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla negates that, them in terms of their false beliefs, and then establishes the correct one with the Qasam. So that qasam, people often get confused when they see this verse. They see la, where's the no, what's the no for? Does it mean I don't take an oath? No. This la is a different type of la, and it is called an additional la.
And by parent and offspring, namely Adam and his progeny, what is attested to is mentioned in the following verse. We have indeed created man in toil and hardship. It may be that what is meant is what man suffers and goes through of hardships in this world, in al-barzakh, and on the day of resurrection. So man should strive hard to do that which will bring him relief from these hardships and lead to eternal bliss and joy. For if he does not do that, he will continue to suffer severe punishment for all eternity. We have created man in the best form and shape so that he is able to take action and deal with tough and difficult situations. Yet despite that, he does not give thanks to Allah for this great blessing. Rather, he becomes arrogant because of his well-being and he opposes his creator. Therefore, in his ignorance and wrongdoing, he thinks that his situation will last forever, and that his ability to dispose of his own affairs will never cease.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we created man in toil and hardship. And the author says that includes his life in the world and what he may encounter in the barzakh, in the grave, and what will take place on the day of judgment. But it's also within the dunya as well, because a person's life begins in toil and hardship. The birth that the mother goes through when she gives birth, the pregnancy, the carrying, the birth of the child is a great deal of toil and hardship that she endures and is patient with. And then the child as it grows up, and the many stages of life that they will go through, because they'll pass through sickness, they'll pass through poverty, they'll pass through periods of sadness and grief and worry and sorrow. All of these are from the toils and hardships of life.
And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, does he think that no one can ever have power over him, and therefore he shows arrogance and boasts of what he has spent of his wealth of wealth on his own desires. So he says, I have squandered enormous wealth. That is huge amounts of wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes spending on desires and sins as squandering, because the spender does not benefit from what he spends, and his spending only leads to regret, loss, exhaustion, and diminishing of wealth, unlike the one who spends on good causes, seeking the pleasure of Allah. The latter is, as it were, making deals with Allah, as he gains many times more than he spends. Allah says, warning the one who boasts of what he spends on his desires, does he think that no one saw him? That is, does he think when he does that, that Allah does not see him and will not bring him to account for everything, small or great? Rather, Allah does indeed see him and records his deeds against him. He has appointed noble scribes to write down whatever he does of good or evil. Then Allah reminds him of his blessings, saying, have we not given him two eyes and a tongue and a pair of lips, so as to give him a beautiful appearance, and so that he may see and speak? And we have bestowed upon him other necessary faculties. This refers to worldly blessings.
And Allah Azza wa Jalla specifies these two blessings of the eyes and the tongue and the lips, because the ability to see and the ability to communicate and speak is from the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in attaining guidance. To be able to see the signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla in His creation, and to be able to see the signs of Allah in His revelation by being able to read the Quran and be able to read the books of the scholars and the books of tafsir and so on, from the great blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who don't have the ability to see are always dependent and need people to read for them. Otherwise they can't seek knowledge and they can't learn. And that's why some of the Salaf used to say when they were asked, you're blind, how did you seek knowledge? He said, Allah Azza wa Jalla gave to me students that would read for me. They would spend their day and night in my company reading for me, because I can't read. If they don't read for me, who's going to read? How am I going to learn? And so it's a great blessing from the blessings of Allah, the ability to communicate, to speak, to question, to ask, to speak, to teach, to learn. All of this is something which Allah Azza wa Jalla gives. So these two blessings, in terms of guidance, they're from the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those who squander them, they don't use their eyesight in that which is beneficial. They don't use their tongues, their mouths, their lips for that which is beneficial. Then they have squandered some of the greatest blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal, and they will be a curse upon them.
Then Allah says, concerning the blessings of religion, and shown him the two ways, good and evil. That is the path of good and evil. We have shown him guidance as distinct from misguidance. These immense blessings require a person to fulfill his duties towards Allah, to give thanks to Allah for his blessings, and not to use them in disobedience to him. But this person does not do that. But he has not attempted the steep path. That is, he has not attempted it or crossed over it, because he is following his whims and desires. So this steep path is very difficult for him. Then Allah explains what is meant by that steep path.
The word al-aqaba means something which is very high and difficult to climb. A path which is steep and sheer, very difficult to climb. And Allah Azza wa Jalla uses this as an example for people who fight their desires. Those people who fight the whims and desires that they have and the temptations of the dunya. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that it requires a great deal of discipline. Just like a mountain climber that wants to climb Everest, to one of these very difficult peaks. They train and train for months, if not years. And then they have to wait for the right conditions. And then that whole journey is arduous. It is a once in a lifetime exertion that they undertake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that for the believer, their life is like that also, in terms of them fighting shaitan and his whisperings and the temptations of the dunya and the desires of their own souls, because the haram is widespread and it surrounds you and it comes from you at every direction. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these are the people that Allah azza wa jalla loves, because they go and ward or withstand all of that, and they turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah azza wa jalla gives examples now of some of the greatest examples of those who fight against their desires and seek to please Allah Azza wa Jal.
As he says, it is freeing a slave, that is, freeing a person from slavery by manumitting him or helping him to buy his freedom. It is even more appropriate to ransom Muslim prisoners who are held by the disbelievers.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَكُّ رَقَبَةً. We have two types of freeing slaves in the Sharia. The first is called عِتْق, or عِتَاقُ نَسَمَةً, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called it. And that is to free someone by buying them completely with your own wealth and freeing them for the sake of Allah. Or you own them, they're in your possession already, and you free them for the sake of Allah. That is the higher level. The second one is what is mentioned here, fakku raqaba. Fakku raqaba is to help in buying that freedom. So the first one is you pay for the whole thing. The second one is you pay for part of it. So fakku raqaba is the second one. The first one is of a higher level. You pay for the whole thing. Costs you £1 million, you pay the million. Fakwa raqaba is, no, it costs £1 million, I can only give 50,000. And so you help, and others help as well, and then you buy that person's freedom. So Allah Azza wa Jal says that this is one of the greatest acts of worship.
Or giving food on a day of privation, that is, on the day of severe hunger, by giving food at the time when people need it most, to an orphan near of kin, that is, one who is both a poor orphan and a close relative.
And this is from the principles of Islam, that the greater the rights of people, or the more of those rights that accumulate, the more right that they have upon you. So you have someone that you know that's poor. That's a right. The poor have rights. But if that person happens to be a relative, that's a double right. If they happen to be a neighbor, that's a triple right. If they happen to be a Muslim, that's another. So as more, the more that the rights accumulate, the more that those people are worthy of your attention and worthy of your sadaqah. As the Prophet ﷺ said to one of his wives, when she had some wealth and she gave it away to the poor, he said it would have been better for you to give it to the poor of your family, because she had very, very poor family members from her cousins, her uncles and aunts' sons. He said it would have been better for you to give it to her. And then when also in the other hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ was saying to the women, give sadaqah, give sadaqah, give sadaqah. So Zainab, the wife of Ibn Mas'ud, went home and she said, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say today, give sadaqah. Ibn Mas'ud was a poor man. He said, the best person you can give sadaqah to is me, your husband. She said, I'm not going to give you my sadaqah, you're my husband. So she went to the Prophet ﷺ and she said, O Messenger of Allah, Ibn Mas'ud said, give it to me instead. He said, sadaq, he spoke the truth. He has the most right to your sadaqah, he and his children, meaning your children, if they need it, they have more right to sadaqah. And that's why Imam al-Bukhari, from his fiqh and from his amazing wisdom in his book Al-Adab al-Mufrad, he mentions this point, and he mentions different narrations that speak to this thing, that the people that are most worthy of your sadaqah, if they need it, are those that are closest to you in your family members. Because it's not zakah. Sadaqah is something which you can give to whoever. So those people, if they're poor, they're needy, they're hard up, to give it to your own family members, to start with them, is from the greatest of sadaqah. And it's something which you often neglect. We think sadaqah is, you got to find someone poor, you got to find an orphan, you got to find a widow. No, your family deserve your sadaqah. So if they need something, or you gift to them something, and their people, especially if they need it, but even just to give to them, to spend upon them, is from good sadaqah. The Prophet ﷺ said to the man, he said, when the man came in, he said, O Messenger of Allah, I have a number of dinars, what do I do? He said, the first one you spend on yourself, the second one you spend on your wife, the third one you spend on your children, the fourth one you can spend wherever you want. Begin with those people that require it most and that have the most rights upon you.
Or one who is poor and destitute, while being first and foremost among those who believe, that is, who believe in their hearts, in that in which it is obligatory to believe, and they do righteous deeds with their physical faculties, in terms of both words and deeds, actions that are both obligatory and recommended, and exhort one another to be steadfast in obeying Allah and in refraining from disobedience, and in accepting the painful decree of Allah, but urging one another to submit to that and comply with it with complete acceptance and contentment, and to show compassion to people by giving to the needy, teaching the ignorant, taking care of all their needs of various kinds, helping them in their endeavors to that which is in their best interest in both religious and worldly terms, and loving for them what they love for themselves, and hating for them what they hate for themselves.
Look at how Allah describes the believers, that they exhort, meaning encourage one another to be patient and steadfast, and they encourage one another to be compassionate and merciful. These are from the greatest of the attributes of the believers. And that is why at the end of Surah Al-Fath, as we mentioned, when Allah Azza wa Jalla describes the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he calls them ruhama'u baynahum. They were merciful towards one another. And the greatest types of mercy that you can show to your fellow brother and sister, your fellow Muslim, is to guide them to that which is pleasing to Allah. Guide them to the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That is the greatest form of compassion and mercy that you can find somebody. You see someone making mistake, especially if that mistake is something which is haram, or they've fallen short of an obligation. You see someone not praying correctly, and you know that that prayer is invalid. The best thing that you can do in terms of showing mercy to them is to help them and to guide them to that. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says that this is from the attributes of the believers.
Those who meet this description, whom Allah has enabled to climb that steep path, will be those on the right, because they did what Allah enjoins of duties towards Him and towards His slaves, and they refrain from that which they were forbidden to do. This is the sign of being among the blessed. And those who reject our signs by turning their backs on these matters, so they do not believe in Allah and do not do righteous deeds or show compassion towards the slaves of Allah, will be those on the left, with fire closing in upon them, and they will be confined behind doors barred with huge beams so that they cannot be opened, and they will find themselves in distress and hardship. It's the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Balad. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 91st surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Shams, which means the sun. And this is the name that you will find given to it from the time of the Tabi'een and those that came after. But in the Sunnah and in the statements of the companions, it is known as Surah Al-Shamsi wa Duhaha. Surah Al-Shamsi wa Duhaha. It is a Makki surah, as mentioned by Ibn Abbas and then those scholars who came after him, Al-Qurtubi, Ibn Atiyah, and others. And it consists of 15 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. والشمس وضحاها, by the sun and its light. والقمر إذا تلاها, and by the moon as it follows it. والنهار إذا جلاها, and by the day as it displays it. والليل إذا يغشاها, and by the night as it conceals it. والسماء وما بناها, and by the heaven and him who built it. والأرض وما طحاها, and by the earth and him who spread it. ونفس وما سواها, and by the soul and him who fashioned it. فألهمها فجورها وتقواها, and inspired in it an innate ability to differentiate between wickedness and righteousness. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, he will indeed attain true success who purifies it. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا, and he will indeed fail who corrupts it. كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِطَغْوَاهَا, Thamud rejected their messenger, for they were transgressors. إِذِ انْبَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا, when the most wicked among them went forth to kill the she-camel. فَقَالَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ نَاقَةَ اللَّهِ وَسُقْيَاهَا, the messenger of Allah, Salih, said to them, hands off the she-camel of Allah and let her and her drink.
فَكَذَّبُوهُ فَعَقَرُوهَا فَدَمْدَمَ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ فَدَمْدَمَ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَسَوَّاهَا,
but they disbelieved him and hamstrung her, so their Lord unleashed against them for their sin a punishment that reached them all.
وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقُبَاهَا,
and he, Allah, feared not the consequences thereof. In these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears an oath concerning the righteous soul and evil soul.
Meaning that is the Jawab al-Qasam. All of these oaths that you will see, the number of verses, 8-9 verses, all of them oath after oath after oath, is for what reason? To show the nature of human souls, that there are only two types, one that is righteous and the other one that is wicked and evil.
By the sun and its light, and the benefits that come from it, and by the moon as it follows it, that is, as it follows it through various positions in the sky, and the light of the moon follows the light of the sun, and by the day as it displays it, that is, the sun displays what is on the face of the earth and makes it manifest, and by the night as it conceals it, that is, it conceals the face of the earth so that everything on it is shrouded in darkness. In this world, darkness and light, sun and moon, follow one another in a regular and precise manner that serves people's interests. This is the great indication that Allah has knowledge of all things and has power over all things, and that he alone is deserving of worship. Everything that is worshipped besides him is false.
And just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us by the sun and the moon day and night, light and darkness, then likewise that is also the example of iman and kufr. One is light and the other one is darkness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often uses what we can see around us by making examples of it or likening it to the state of a person's iman or lack thereof.
And by the heaven and him who built it. This is swearing an oath by the heaven and the one who built it, namely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the earth and him who spread it. That is, he spread it out so that people would be able to benefit from it in all ways. And by the soul and him who fashioned it. It may be that what is meant by the soul here is all living creatures, because it is mentioned in general terms. Or it may be that what is meant here is an oath sworn by the soul of man, who is accountable based on what he based on what follows. Whatever the case, the soul is one of the great signs of Allah that deserve to be sworn by, for the soul is extremely subtle and light. It moves about easily, changes easily, and is influenced easily, subject to emotions such as desiring, wanting, aiming, loving, and hating. Without the soul, a body would be a mere image without nothing in it. The fact that it is created in such a manner is one of the great signs of Allah.
And it is from the one of the greatest secrets of Allah Azza wa Jal. As Allah says in the Quran, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ, they ask you concerning the spirit, the soul. قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي, say it is from the affairs of my Lord. How amazing is this thing that you can't see, that no one can capture, that no one knows exactly which part of the body it lives in or resides in, or how it works and how it moves, and how it, when it leaves the body is nothing anymore. At the time of death, it is the soul that leaves. And if you were to watch a person die, you wouldn't see that soul leave. You can't see it physically leaving their body, but you know the moment that it has left. From the greatest signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla in terms of how it works and how it moves and how it, Allah knows best, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is from the knowledge that he has kept with himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah Azza wa Jalla says that there are two types of people who instinctively know. They know what is good, they know what is bad, because that is from the fitrah that Allah placed in people, that innate ability to know what is good and what is bad. Just as people generally know something is nice, something is not nice, something is good. People just generally know that by virtue of just being good-natured people. But for the Muslim, it is even more. And that is why when the Prophet ﷺ was asked by the man or messenger of Allah, what is goodness, what is righteousness, and what is sin? He said, righteousness is that which gives the heart tranquility and inner peace. And sin is that which disturbs the heart and you dislike that people know it of you. You know from your heart that it's a sin. You know from your heart that it is something which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
He will indeed attain true success, he purifies it and cleanses it of sins and faults, alleviating it from elevating it through obedience to Allah, attaining beneficial knowledge and doing righteous deeds. And he will indeed fail to corrupt, and he will indeed fail who corrupts it. That is, corrupts his noble soul that does not deserve to be subjected to impurity through committing immoral deeds, allowing it to develop faults and commit sin, and failing to perfect it and make it grow, and indulging in that which will bring it shame and spoil it.
So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, you're successful, the one who purifies it. Loss is for the one who corrupts it, which shows that the soul itself has the ability to be purified and corrupted. It is we that make that choice. You're not given a soul that's corrupt. You're not given a soul that's righteous. No, you make that choice. And it is through your ibadah, through your worship, through your iman, through your belief in Allah Azza wa Jalla, that you either purify it or you corrupt it yourself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that there are corrupt souls, that there are righteous souls. No, he says those who choose will corrupt it. Those who choose, purify it. And so the one who wishes to purify their soul can do so, even after it has been corrupted, if they turn back to Allah Azza wa Jalla with tawbah. And those who are pure souls, their souls can also be corrupted. As the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that from the signs of the day of judgment is a person wakes up as a believer and they, by the evening, will become a disbeliever. So it is a choice that we have in terms of what we do.
Thamud rejected their messenger, for they were transgressors. That is, because of their transgression, rejection of the truth, and opposition to the messengers of Allah. When the most wicked among them went forth to kill the she-camel, that is, the most wicked member of the tribe, whose name was Qidar ibn Salif, he went forth to hamstring the she-camel when they agreed to do that, and he agreed to comply with their instructions.
And so he was the one that was chosen, but Allah puts all the blame on all of Thamud, because they're the ones who sent him, they're the ones that agreed, they're the ones that plotted. But only one person is going to strike the camel, just happened to be the worst of them, that he volunteered for that role, and he said, I would do it, because some of them were afraid. They were like, this is a sign from Allah, we're afraid of it. He said, I don't care, I'm not afraid, I'll go and do it. Let him bring his punishment. So Allah Azza wa Jalla calls him the worst of the people, but all of them were equally guilty because they encouraged it and they agreed to it.
The messenger of Allah, namely Salih alayhi salam, said to them, warning them, hands off the she-camel of Allah and her drink. That is, beware of hamstringing the she-camel of Allah, which he has made a great sign to you. And do not respond to the blessing that Allah has bestowed upon you, giving you her milk to drink by hamstringing her. But they disbelieved their prophet Salih and hamstrung her. So their Lord unleashed against them for their sin a punishment that reached them all. That is, he sent upon them destruction that reached them all. He sent against them a blast from above them and an earthquake from beneath them, so that they became lifeless, with no one among them calling out or responding. That reached them all. That is, it affected them all equally. And he, Allah, feared not the consequences thereof. How could the one who is the subduer fear the consequences when no created being is beyond his subjection or subjugation and control, and he is the most wise in all that he decrees and prescribes? This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Shams. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 92nd surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Layl, or the night. And this is the name that it was known by in the statements of the Tabi'een and those who came after. But before that generation, in the time of the companions, it was known as Surah Al-Layli Idha Yaghsha. Surah Al-Layli Idha Yaghsha. It is a Makki surah, as mentioned by Ibn Abbas. And those scholars who came after him, such as Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, and it consists of 21 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى. By the night as it conceals. وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى. And by the day as it discloses. وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى. And by him who created male and female. إِنَّ سَعْيَكُمْ لَشَتَّى. Verily your endeavors have divergent ends. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى. As for him who gives in charity and fears Allah. وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى. And believes in the ultimate good. And believes in the ultimate good. فَنُيَسِّرُهُ
فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ
فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. We will make easy for him the path of salvation. وَأَمَّا مَنْ بَخِيلَ وَاسْتَغْنَى. But as for him who's miserly and thinks he has no need of Allah. وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى. And denies the ultimate good. فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْعُسْرَى. We will make easy for him the path of perdition. وَمَا يُغْنِي عَنْهُ مَالُهُ إِذَا تَرَدَّى. His wealth will avail him nothing when he falls into hell. إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا لَلْهُدَى. Surely it is for us to show the path of guidance. وَإِنَّ لَنَا لَلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى. And verily to us belong the hereafter and the present world. فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ نَارًا تَلَظَّى.
Did you say وَإِنَّ لَنَا لَلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى?
Which none will enter except the most wretched.
فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ نَارًا تَلَظَّى. So I warn you of a raging fire.
وَإِنَّ لَنَا لَلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى. And verily to us belong the hereafter and the present world. فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ نَارًا تَلَظَّى. So I warn you of a raging fire. لَا يَصْلَاهَا إِلَّا الْأَشْقَى. Which none will enter except the most wretched. الَّذِي كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. Who denied and turned away. وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى. But the righteous will be kept away from it. الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى. Who gives his wealth seeking to purify himself. وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ نِعْمَةٍ تُجْزَى. And owing no one any favor for which he should repay him. إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. Rather, he seeks only the pleasure of his Lord, the Most High. وَلَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى. And indeed, he will in time be well pleased. This is an oath which Allah swears by the time during which people do their deeds that vary according to their circumstances, by the night as it conceals. That is, it covers all creatures with its darkness, so each creature goes back to its dwelling and rests from its toil and labors, and by the day as it discloses. that is manifests itself to people, so they benefit from its light and go about their business.
Allah Azza wa Jalla has made, as we know, the night for certain things, the day for certain things. But one of the things that Allah Azza wa Jalla has placed in both is acts of worship. Worship is during the day and worship is during the night. Some of the most beloved acts of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are done during the night. And some of the greatest obligations of Islam are done during the day. So both are times for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And by the day, as it discloses, that is, manifests itself to people, so they benefit from its light and go about their business. By him who created male and female, here Allah swears by himself as the creator of males and females. As dictated by his wisdom, he created every type of animal that he wanted to survive as male and female, so that the species may survive and not disappear. And he led each of them to the other by means of desire, making each of them suited to the other. Blessed be Allah, the best of creators. Verily, your endeavors have divergent ends. This is what is attested to your endeavors, O accountable people, very greatly, according to variations in deeds, their quality and their energy put into them, and according to the goal and purpose of those deeds. And are they done for the sake of Allah, the Most High, the Eternal? For endeavors that are done for His sake will last and benefit the doer, or are they done for transient aims, in which case endeavors are rendered invalid and diminished as that purpose diminishes? This applies to every deed that is not done for the sake of Allah.
So Allah Azza wa Jalla, this is the jawab al-qasam. The reason why Allah takes the oath is this verse here, that you have different ends that you will meet in terms of belief and disbelief. But even amongst the believers, they're not all the same. Some of them will have the highest ranks of Jannah. Some will be lower. Some will be with the people who are with the foremost, the sabiqoon. Some of them will be lesser than them. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says to every single one of you, is the ends that you work towards.
Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the type of people who strive and describes their deeds. As for him who gives in charity, that is, he does what he is enjoined to do of financial acts of worship, such as giving zakah, offering expiation, spending on maintenance of family members, giving charity and spending on good causes. And he also does physical acts of worship, such as prayer, fasting, and so on, and acts of worship that combine both physical and financial elements, such as hajj and umrah, and so on, and fears Allah with regard to that what he has forbidden of prohibited matters and sins of various kinds.
The author, when he says, and the one who gives in charity, he mentions physical actions and he mentions financial ones. And that's because the verse says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى, the one who spends. And it doesn't specify what he spends, whether it's money. So the author takes the more general thing, spends everything, spends in his actions, spends in his words, spends in his money. He takes the more general meaning. The addition of charity is from the translator. So that is only one type of spending. And so the author says, no, even what you spend in terms of worship, in terms of your deeds, in terms of your actions, that is also a type of spending.
And believes in the ultimate good. That is, he believes in La ilaha illallah, there's no God but Allah, and all that it points to of religious beliefs and all that it leads to of reward in the hereafter.
Because it is the statement of goodness and the statement, as we know, of truth. And it is the kalimatun tayyibah, the pure word. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, the one who believes in that goodness, meaning tawheed,
will make easy for him the path of salvation. We will make his affairs easy for him, and will make all that is good easy for him, and will make it easy for him to refrain from all evil, because he has taken measures that lead to that. So Allah will make it easy for him. But as for him who is miserly with regard to what he is instructed to spend, so he does not spend in the ways that are obligatory or recommended, and he does not have any desire to do that which Allah has enjoined, and thinks he has no need of Allah, so he does not submit to him and does not think that his soul is in desperate need of its Lord. For there is no salvation, success, or prosperity unless Allah is his ultimate object of love and worship, whom he seeks and to whom he turns. And denies the ultimate good. That is, he denies the goodly beliefs that Allah has enjoined people to believe in. We will make easy for him the path of perdition, so he will adopt bad and blameworthy characteristics, because it is made easy for him to commit evil and get carried away with acts of disobedience. We ask Allah to keep us safe and sound. His wealth will avail him nothing when he falls into hell, that caused him to transgress and made him feel that he had no need of his Lord and made him miserly. When he dies, nothing will accompany him except righteous deeds. As for his wealth, on which he did not pay his dues, it will become a source of regret for him because he did not send any of it forth for the hereafter. Surely it is for us to show the path of guidance, that is, guidance to the straight path that leads to Allah and brings one close to his pleasures. As for misguidance, it bars one from Allah and does not lead one to anything but severe punishment. And verily to us belong the hereafter and the present world. He owns them and controls them, and he has no partner in that. So let those who have aspirations turn to him and give up any hope in created beings. So I warn you of a raging fire, blazing and kindled, which none will enter except the most wretched, who denied the truth and turned away from the divine command. But the most righteous will be kept away from it, who gives his wealth seeking to purify himself from sins and faults and seeking thereby the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when he speaks about the fire, none except the most wretched will enter the fire. And when he speaks about Jannah, none except the most righteous and pious will enter into it. And this is from the eloquence of the Quran, because there is not the literal meaning. Because not only the most wretched will enter the fire, everyone that is wretched, even if they're not the most wretched, because the most wretched is a few of the people, but all of the disbelievers will enter the fire. And it's not only the most righteous or the most pious that will enter to Jannah, no, everyone that died upon Tawheed enters into Jannah. But Allah Azza wa Jal gives the two extremes, gives the worst of people and the best of people as an example. But obviously those that are similar to them in their characteristics of either Iman or disbelief are included in that also.
This indicates that if spending on recommended purposes will lead to giving an obligatory spending, such as paying off debts, spending on maintenance of family members and the like, then that recommended spending is not prescribed. Rather, is to be rejected, according to most of the scholars, because the soul cannot be purified by means of a recommended deed that causes one to miss out on doing an obligatory deed.
And this is a very important principle of Islam that many people neglect. Someone has a debt, and that person wants their money back, and that time is due for them to pay, and there they're giving sadaqah rather than paying that person back. And so the Sharia says you begin with the obligations that are most pressing. And so those are the things that take most priority over you. And then you give the other things to other people. And that is why the time of death, the scholars have a list of what takes priority. From that which is number one is your shrouding and your burial. That's the most important thing. You have to pay for the burial service from that person's wealth if no one else will pay for it. And then it comes to a person's debt that has more right than the inheritance that people take from you, your children and your family. If there is nothing left after that debt, they don't get anything, because those are rights that are more pressing. So the Sharia always begins in that way, that you look at what is most obligatory and you begin with that before you go to that which is less an obligation, let alone that which isn't even obligatory and it's only recommended.
And owing no one any favor for which he should repay him, that is, this righteous person does not owe anyone any favor, but he repays him, and perhaps he does acts of kindness to other people for which they owe him favors. Thus he becomes a true slave of Allah, because he is indebted to him alone for his kindness.
And these last few verses now, all of these are about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu.
As for the one who owes people some favors but has not repaid them, he will inevitably do things for people that will undermine his sincerity towards Allah. This verse refers to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and it was said that it was revealed because of him, because he did not owe anyone any favors, not even the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, apart from the favor of the Messenger that he could not repay, namely the favor of calling him to the religion of Islam and teaching him guidance and the true faith. For Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam did a favor to everyone that can never be repaid. However, the verse is also applicable to everyone who possesses this good quality and does not owe any favor to anyone, and thus his deeds remain sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone.
And this is from the unique virtues of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, as the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wasallam towards the end of his life, that there is no person who has done me any favor or any good except that I repaid them in the dunya. Someone did good to the Prophet, he would give them something back in return, sometimes more than that which they asked. He said, everyone I did this for except for Abu Bakr, for Allah will reward him. Because Abu Bakr gave up everything for the Prophet, gave his life, his wife, his family, his wealth, was willing to sacrifice everything for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah is the one who will repay him. And that's from the unique virtues of Abu Bakr. And that is why when the companions in the masjid used to have their separate entrances, because the masjid was linked to people's home, just like the Prophet's house was linked to the wall of the masjid, other people. So everyone used to have their small little entrances, their own little windows and doors that they would just go into the masjid from. He said, close them all, except for the door of Abu Bakr. Leave only Abu Bakr's open. And there are many hadith that speak about that status and virtue of this great companion, radiallahu anhu.
Hence Allah says, rather he seeks only the pleasure of his Lord, the Most High, and indeed he will in time be well pleased. This righteous man will be pleased with what Allah will bestow upon him of all kinds of honors and rewards. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Layl. All praise and thanks are for Allah. And may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 93rd surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Duha. In Surah Al-Duha, it is known by this name in the statements of the companions and in the sunnah, in the hadith, Surah Al-Duha or Surah Al-Duha. And it is a Makki surah according to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and then those scholars who came after him, Al-Qurtubi and others, and it consists of 11 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Wadduha, by the day. Wallayli idha saja, and by the night when it is still. Ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. Your Lord has not forsaken you, nor does he hate you. Walal-akhiratu khayrun laka min al-ula. Indeed, the hereafter will be better for you than this present life. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرُضَى. And your Lord will surely give you so that you will be well pleased. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Did he not find you an orphan and take care of you? وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى. Did he not find you unaware of the path of truth and guide you? وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. Did he not find you in need and make you independent? فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرُ. So as for the orphan, do not mistreat him. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ. And as for the beggar, do not speak harshly to him. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. And as for the blessing of your Lord, proclaim it. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the day when its light spreads in the early morning, and by the night when it is still and darkness spreads and grows intense, that Allah cares for his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Your Lord has not forsaken you. That is, he has not abandoned you since he has always taken care of you. And he has not neglected you since he has always looked after you. Indeed, he has continued to take the best care of you and to raise you in status degree after degree. Nor does he hate you. That is, he does not hate you for for he has always loved you. Denying something is indicative of its opposite, and negating something is absolute. Negating something in absolute terms cannot be praised unless it implies perfection. This is how the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was previously and at the moment of revelation in the best and the most perfect situation. He was the recipient of ongoing divine love, which raised him in perfection, for Allah always cared for him.
There are different narrations that you will find in the books of Tafsir and the Sunnah concerning the cause of revelation for these first few verses of Surah Al-Duha. From those narrations is that a woman from Quraysh came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the early Meccan days, and she asked a question. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, come back tomorrow and I'll tell you. And he forgot to say inshallah. He didn't say inshallah. She came back the next day and there was no revelation. He said, come back tomorrow and I'll tell you. Came back the next day, no revelation. The third, fourth, a number of days has happened. It is said for 15 days is continued. And so the woman said to her that your shaitan's left you. That devil that used to come to you has run away from you now. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla then revealed, it is said, these verses and also the verse in Surah Al-Kahf. Don't say that you're going to do anything tomorrow except that you say, inshallah. That's one narration. And you'll find similar narrations to it in the books of Tafsir. But the most authentic of those narrations is the one that is in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, of Jundub radiallahu anh. And that is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was ill for a couple of days, and revelation ceased as he was ill. So a woman came and said to him that your devil has now abandoned you because you haven't received revelation in a couple of days. So Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed for him these verses, that your Lord hasn't forsaken you, hasn't abandoned you, doesn't hate you. And as the author said, that when Allah negates something in an absolute term, then the opposite of it is applied. So if Allah hasn't abandoned you, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jalla will always care for you and protect you. If Allah doesn't hate you, then Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you his love, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
With regard to his future, Allah says, indeed the hereafter will be better for you than this present life. The word akhirah, translated here as hereafter, may refer to what comes in general, what comes after in general terms. In other words, every future situation will be better than the previous one.
Meaning that the word akhirah literally means something which comes after something else. So when Allah says that your hereafter or what comes after is better than what you have present, that can refer to the life of the Prophet ﷺ, because as he continued during his life, the ummah grew, Islam becomes stronger, the message is accepted by more and more people enter into Islam. That is one possible meaning. And the other one is the natural meaning that we know, that the akhirah is better than the dunya.
The Prophet ﷺ kept rising in status, and Allah supported the religion with which he sent him and helped him against his enemies, guiding him in all his affairs until he died, when he had attained a level of favors, bliss, delight, and joy that could not be attained by anyone else before or since. Then after that, do not ask about his situation in the hereafter and the details of its honor and all kinds of bliss. Hence Allah says, and your Lord will surely give you so that you will be well pleased. This is something that cannot be expressed except in this comprehensive phrase. Then Allah reminds him of what he knows about his private affairs. Did he not find you an orphan and take care of you? That is, he found you without a mother or a father. Indeed, his father and mother had died when he was not able to look after himself, but Allah took care of him and caused his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, to take care of him. When his grandfather died, he caused his paternal uncle, Abu Talib, to take care of him until Allah supported him with his help and with the believers. Did he not find you unaware of the path of truth and guide you? That is, he found you not knowing anything about the scripture of faith or the scripture or faith, and he taught you that which you did not know and enabled you to attain the best of deeds and character. Did he not find you in need, that is, in poverty, and make you independent by means of what Allah enabled you to conquer of lands from which wealth and taxes were brought to you? The one who took away these problems from you will take away all other problems. You should respond with gratitude to the blessings of the one who caused you to attain this level of independence, granted you refuge, supported you, and guided you.
And so from the love that Allah showed to his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the way that he cared for him from the time of his birth. It wasn't just when he was appointed as a prophet and a messenger of Allah, but from the moment that he was born, Allah Azza wa Jalla cared for him and looked after him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him his divine care and protection. And that is found in the narrations of the seerah, from the moment that he was with Halima, his nursing mother, and the angel came and it opened up his chest and he washed his heart from that moment. Allah Azza wa Jalla is caring for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is years before, decades before he's appointed as a prophet of Allah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says that from the very time that you were born, Allah Azza wa Jalla cared for you. And the stories concerning that are well known and mentioned in the books of seerah.
Hence Allah says, so as for the orphan, do not mistreat him. That is, do not deal harshly with the orphan, and do not feel impatient with him or scorn him. Rather, you should honor him, give him what you can, and treat him as you like, as you would like your child to be treated after you die.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after saying to the Prophet, you were an orphan, and we took you in and cared for you. You were misguided, and we guided you. Allah Azza wa Jalla now speaks about the way that you should then respond. The Prophet and those who believe, especially if it is something which you can resonate with you, something which you can connect with. You were an orphan. Now Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you the ability to help other people that are in a similar situation. You're the best person to understand their needs, the best person to understand what they're going through, as opposed to someone who can't really relate to their situation except on a very academic surface level. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla is commanding the Prophet to now be good to those people, such as the orphan that he went to, and such as those people who come and ask, because Allah gave him money, and Allah Azza wa Jalla gave to the ummah money after the ummah was very poor. Muslims had very little, but by the end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah had opened up for them wealth. So now there are those who are also less fortunate. You're in a position not to help, you should help them.
And as for the beggar, do not speak harshly to him. That is, do not say anything to the beggar that may imply your rejection of his request in a cruel or vicious manner. Rather, give him what you can or turn him away kindly.
How do you turn away kindly? How do you not speak harshly to the beggar? It means that either you give what you can, or at the very least, you make dua for them. You can't help them, you can't make dua. May Allah help you. May Allah give you wealth. May Allah make your affairs easy. That's refusing someone in a polite way, as opposed to saying, go away. No, I don't want to help you. You make dua for them. Ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for his blessings.
The word translated here as beggar, sa'il,
literally,
one who asks, includes those who ask for money and those who ask for knowledge. Hence, teachers are enjoined to treat learners kindly, gently, and with compassion, for this will help the learner to achieve his goal, and it reflects kindness towards the one who is striving to benefit the people.
As we said before, the author Rahmanullah Ta'ala has this principle methodology in tafsir, that you always take the most general meaning. Allah Azza wa Jalla says the one who asks, and a sa'il in the Quran is usually the one who asks for money. That's the context that is given. But he takes the general meaning. Anyone that asks you for anything good, knowledge, they have a question, they need some help, it doesn't have to be financial. Those people you should either assist if you can, or at the very least you make dua for them and refuse them in a kind manner.
And as for the blessings, of your Lord, this includes both spiritual and worldly blessings, proclaim it. That is, praise Allah for it and mention it in specific terms if there is a purpose to be served thereby.
Meaning speak of it in specific terms if there is a purpose to be served thereby. Meaning you don't just go around boasting, being arrogant, speaking about the blessings of Allah. No, if there's a specific purpose, by reminding others of what Allah has given to you, that it will benefit them and help them, that it's done in a way of humility and humbleness and thankfulness to Allah Azza wa Jal, then it is something which is good. But if it is boasting, arrogant, pride, no, then it is something which is haram.
As for speaking of the blessings of Allah in general terms, speaking of the blessings of Allah prompts one to give thanks for them and leads to love of the one who bestowed those blessings. For people are naturally inclined to Allah, love the one who does favors. It's the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Duha. All praise and thanks are for Allah. And may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions, abundantly until the day of judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 94th surah in the Quran, Surah Al-Inshirah, or Surah Al-Sharh, as it's also known, Al-Sharh and Inshirah. And both of these are names that were given from the time of the Tabi'een onwards. But in the Sunnah, and in the statements of the companions, it is normally referred to as Surah Alam Nashrah. Surah Alam Nashrah. And there is a Makki Surah, as mentioned by Al-Qurtubi ibn Kathir and others, consisting of 8 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Alam Nashrah Laka Sadarak. Have we not filled your heart for you with reassurance and comfort? وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ, and relieved you of your burden. الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ, and weighed down your back. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, and exalted for you your renown. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. So truly, with hardship comes ease. إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Truly, with hardship comes ease. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ. So whenever you are free, strive in worship and supplication. وَإِلَى رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. And to your Lord alone turn in hope. Here Allah says, reminding His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam of His blessings.
In the last surah, Allah concluded by saying what? Proclaim the blessings of your Lord and discuss them. At the beginning of the surah, Allah now reminds the Prophet ﷺ of the many blessings that He bestowed upon him.
Have we not filled your heart for you with reassurance and comfort? That is, have we not made you feel at ease with the teachings of religion, and when calling people to Allah, granted you the noblest characteristics, caused you to focus on the hereafter, and made it easy for you to attain goodness? So his heart was not constrained and uneasy, hardly able to accept goodness or be at ease. And relieved you of your burden of sin that weighed down your back. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so that Allah may forgive you your past and future sins, and exalted for you your renown. That is, we have raised you in status and caused you to be spoken highly of in a manner such as no one among humankind has ever attained. So Allah is not mentioned except that His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned alongside Him. As when a person enters Islam, and in the adhan, and iqamah, in khutbas, and in other matters in which Allah has caused the renown of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be exalted, and in the hearts of His ummah there is love, veneration, and respect that is not directed towards anyone else after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah reward him on behalf of His ummah with the best reward that is granted to any prophet on behalf of his nation.
When Allah says that we raised your name, your mention, your renown, how is it done? a number of the scholars of tafsir mention what the author mentions here. That is, that Allah combined the name of the Prophet ﷺ with his own name. So often when you use the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla, like in the khutbah, the khatib praises Allah Azza wa Jalla, and what does he also do? Send salat upon the Prophet ﷺ. In your salah, you're told to praise Allah, but your prayer is not complete until you send salat upon the Prophet ﷺ at the end. The adhan and the iqamah, you mention Allah's name, the tawheed of Allah, and you say Muhammadur Rasulullah. So many times they are linked together. That is one of the greatest ways that Allah Azza wa Jalla, just as an example of how Allah raised the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Otherwise, there are many ways in which Allah Azza wa Jalla raised his name and gave him special status, not least of which is that when his name is mentioned, you're ordered to say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is from the ways that Allah Azza wa Jalla raised his mention.
So truly with hardship comes ease. Truly with hardship comes ease. This is great glad tidings. For every time there is hardship and difficulty, it is accompanied by ease, to the extent that even if hardship were to enter a lizard hole, ease would enter upon it and expel it. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, Allah will bring about, after hardship, ease. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily there is relief with distress, and verily there is with hardship ease. The fact that the word translated here as hardship appears in the definite form indicates that it refers to one hardship, whereas the fact that the word translated here as ease appears in the indefinite form indicates that it is more than one, and one hardship can never overwhelm plural or repeated ease. The definite form conveys a generic meaning and refers to any kind of hardship, indicating that any hardship, no matter what degree of difficulty it reaches, will ultimately and inevitably be relieved.
Meaning that the ease that Allah gives is far more and greater than the hardship that you have to endure. How do we take this from the verse? He says, because when Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about hardship, he says, al-usr, the hardship, meaning it's a limited, specific hardship. But when Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about the ease, he says, yusr, and he doesn't add the, makes it general, meaning that the ease is much that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to you, meaning that even if you're having difficulty, if you were to look at the blessings that Allah gave to you, they are far greater, far number and outweigh that difficulty that you're going through. You may be going through a problem, and it may be a big problem, but in comparison to the many, many countless blessings that Allah gave to you, not least of which is Islam and Iman, there is no comparison between the two. So no matter what the situation is, Allah's ease upon you, Allah's blessings upon you, will always far outnumber that which is difficulty upon you. But the nature of humans is to focus on that one problem and to ignore the ease.
Then Allah instructs His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, first and foremost, and the believers after him, to give thanks to him and to do what is required in response to his blessings. As he says, so whenever you are free, strive in worship and supplication. That is when you are free from your errands and business and there is nothing left in your heart to distract it, then strive hard in worship and supplication. And to your Lord alone turn in hope. That is, have great hope that your Lord will respond to your supplication and accept your acts of worship.
Look at this amazing advice, commandment that Allah gives to His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to the believers who seek the reward of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His pleasure. And how much do we need this advice? He's saying that when you are free, meaning you've done your chores, your duties, you've done your job, you're back home, your responsibilities are fulfilled, you have time. Everyone has some spare time. What does Allah say to the Prophet ﷺ? In your spare time, what do you do? Fansab. Turn to the worship of your Lord. Use that time worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. Turning to Allah, making dua, prayer, whatever it is of good. Don't waste that time. That time is precious. Because that other time that you did, those were obligations. You had a job to go to. You have family to look after. You have duties to fulfill. That's your obligations that you're fulfilling. But the beauty of worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal is found in the nawafil, in the optional deeds, when you voluntarily go and spend time reading Quran and praying to Allah Azza wa Jalla, seeking knowledge, doing what you can of good. You give up your time that you could have been doing other stuff with. Like when you're coming here now, there's other stuff you could be doing, but you gave up and sacrificed for the sake of Allah. Allah loves that type of worship because you go that extra step. Everyone's busy. Everyone can use their time in multiple ways, but you chose to use it in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why it is said that the famous tabi'i, the judge, Shuraih al-Qadi, he was once walking from his house, and he saw his neighbors just walking around idly. They were just walking around aimlessly. He said, what are you doing? They said, we're free. We finished all our jobs today and we're free. He said, is this what Allah commanded the people who are free to do? Is this what Allah said in the Quran? No, Allah said, use that time to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. That doesn't mean, obviously, that you can't use some of that free time to relax and to do other things. But to use all of your free time and relaxation, all of your free time, that's all that you do. That's not something which is from the way of the believer, because they know the preciousness of time and how valuable it is. How those opportunities of ibadah and reward.
Do not be among those who, when they are free and have finished with their business, indulge in amusement and turn away from their Lord and remembrance of Him. For then you would be among the losers. It was also suggested that what is meant is, when you have finished your prayer and completed it, then strive hard in supplication and turn to your Lord alone to ask for all that you need. Those who suggested this opinion quoted as evidence the fact that it is prescribed to offer supplication and remember Allah following the prescribed prayers. And Allah knows best.
I mean, Allah Azza wa Jalla says that after you finish praying, turn to your Lord in hope. So after the salah, what is the sunnah? To say, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, to make adhkar, to make dua. There's a number of things that you're told that is recommended for you to say. Some of the scholars said that is what is also being meant. And both of those meanings, as we said, are correct.
It's the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Inshirah. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions, abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 95th Surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Teen. And this is the name by which it is known in the vast majority of the narrations that come after the time of the Tabi'een, but it is known earlier than that time as Surah Wat-Teen, or Surah At-Teen, or sometimes Surah Wat-Teen was Zaytun. And so they are very similar, all three names in meaning. And it is a Makki Surah according to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma in the more famous of his two narrations, because there is a narration to say that it is also a Madani Surah, but the majority said that it is Makki and it consists of 8 verses.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. والتين والزيتون. By the fig and the olive. وطور سينين. And by Mount Sinai. وهذا البلد الأمين. And by this secure city, Mecca. لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم. Verily, we have created man in the best of conditions. ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين. Then we reduce him to the lowest of the low. إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون. Except those who believe and do righteous deeds, theirs will be a never-ending reward. فَمَا يُكَذِّبُكَ بَعْدُ بِالدِّينِ. Then, after this, what makes you, O man, deny the judgment? أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ. Is not Allah the wisest of the wise? By the fig and the olive, Allah swears by these two well-known trees because of the many benefits of the trees and their fruits, and because they are prevalent in the land of Asham, which was the location of the prophethood of Isa ibn Maryam, alayhi salam. And by Mount
Sinai. This is one position of the scholars. Allah Azza wa Jalla, when He takes the oath by the fig and the olive, why does He take the oath by the fig and the olive? Some of the scholars said because of the benefits of these two fruits. Allah Azza wa Jalla takes them because the olive is something which is pure, has many benefits, and the fig is something which is sweet and also has many benefits. But some of the scholars said it's because Allah Azza wa Jalla is taking an oath by the three lands, the three blessed places of the three of the greatest prophets that Allah sent. The land of Asham, which is where Isa was, the lands of figs and olives, the Mount of Sinai, which is the land of Musa alayhi salam, and the sacred city, which is the land of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So you will find that tafsir also.
And by Mount Sinai, which was the location of the prophethood of Musa alayhi salam, and by this secure city, Mecca, which was the location of the Prophet of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by these holy places which He chose and from which He sent the best and noblest of His prophets. What is attested to is the words, verily we have created man in the best of conditions. That is, we created him in the best of ways, with limbs in proportion and an upright stance. And he is not lacking in anything that he needs either inwardly or outwardly.
And this is the Jawab al-Qasam. Why did Allah take the oath? For this point, that Allah created you in the best of ways. What does that mean, the best of ways? The best of ways so that you could live in the dunya and flourish and thrive. The best of ways so that you could attain Allah's reward and His mercy by His worship, subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we mentioned before, that Allah created humans in such a way that they can perform acts of worship that no other creation can perform. The salah, the bowing, the prostrating, the tawaf, the sa'i, many of the acts of worship that we do. No other creature upon the face of the earth can worship Allah in that way. That is from the greatest blessings of Allah. He created you in a way that would allow you to demonstrate and show your submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yet, despite these great blessings for which thanks should be given, most people fail to give thanks to the bestower of these blessings, for they are distracted by amusement and play and are content with the most trivial and insignificant of matters. So Allah will reduce them to the lowest of the low, namely the lowest part of hell, which is a place for sinners who rebel against their Lord, except for those whom Allah blesses with faith, righteous deeds, and a sublime good attitude.
Look how Allah Azza wa Jalla says that the humans can be the best of Allah's creation, and they can also be the worst of Allah's creation. They can be the best of Allah's creation, and that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded the angels to prostrate before Adam, alayhi salatu wassalam. And they can be the worst of creations, as Allah says, they're worse than cattle when they turn away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Theirs will be a never-ending reward. That is, they will attain high status thereby, an unceasing reward. Rather, they will have constantly available pleasures, joys coming one after another, and blessings in abundance, in eternal bliss that will never end. Its food is perpetual, and so is its shade. Then, after this, what makes you, O man, deny the judgment? That is, what makes you, O man, deny the day of requital for deeds? When you have seen many of the signs of Allah, that should make you certain, and you have seen the blessings of Allah, that should make you not disbelieve in anything that He has told you. Is not Allah the wisest of the wise? Does Allah's wisdom dictate that He should leave humankind without purpose, with no commands or prohibitions, never to be rewarded or punished? Oh, the one who created them in stages and bestowed upon them innumerable blessings and favors, and took good care of them, inevitably bring them back to their final and ultimate abode, to which they are headed, and where they will end up. This is the end of the commentary of Surah At-Tin. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the day of judgment.
And with that, we come to the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Alaq and the end of today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.